fulfill the central purpose of my life? That's a question that confronts all of us at some point in life. What is the meaning of my life? Not just what's the meaning of life, what's the meaning of my life? You know, because you may not really be concerned too much about your neighbor. You just want to know what yours is. Or what is it for our church? What do I do with my life? How can my life count for something bigger than just myself? How does my life count in God's scheme of work and God's desire to accomplish things? How do we fit into that? Well, there's a lot of things in the world that will try to offer an answer for that. Eastern mysticism would say, well, you forget it and you forget yourself and you just kind of get lost in all of it. Secularism would say, well, you just decide what you want to do and that's what you do and you achieve for yourself and it's all about yourself. And you know, the Bible has a much better answer for us than that. The Bible tells us that God created us in His image and calls us into relationship with Himself. That He has created us and shaped us so that He can use us for Himself. That's the answer. That's what God has for us to do, is to live in relationship with Him. But I think it's a question the church needs to ask, not just individuals, but the church, that we need to ask that. What is our purpose? We need to ask the question because we need to be reminded of the answer. It's not some esoteric answer that comes from navel gazing. It is found for us in the Word of God. It's given to us straight and clear and direct by Jesus Himself. And we don't ask the question because we don't know the answer. We need to ask the question because we don't do the answer. It's found in God's Word. Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. If you need a pew Bible, it's page 647. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start at verse 16. Let me invite you to stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were hesitant. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Jesus says this to us about our purpose, about our mission. Make disciples. That's it. That's it for the church. That's what we are to do. Now, I know there's a whole book here. It gives us a whole lot of stuff. And some of it, it tells us what not to do. But it also gives us a whole lot to do. And Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. Yes, yes. And if we love God and we love others, guess what? We're going to do the mission because we're going to be about making disciples, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. It's the mission of the church. It's what we do. We are to be disciple makers. But the church in America has failed because we have failed to make disciples. And I'm the most guilty among us. Allow me to share with you a personal journey this morning. That a journey that goes back to college days, which means it goes back more years than I really want to admit to at this point in life. But as a college student, I was involved in a discipleship ministry, the Baptist Student Ministry, We still call it Baptist Student Union for those of you who are old enough. And yes, many of you are going, well, didn't you go to a Baptist school? Why do you have one of those at a Baptist school? Well, we had one of those at that Baptist school. But that discipleship ministry helped me to grow. It invested in my life. It worked because there was a group and we studied with a group, but when there were leaders who were investing in me, and all of that worked together to bring about good things. The combination of that and then my coursework as a religion major in college, and God's Word convicted me and began to show me that really what I needed to be about was being able to do what this says, which is to make disciples. That we needed to make disciples, meaning that we needed to see lost people saved, learn and grow in the Lord to the place that they can help other people come to know Jesus, and they can work with those people to repeat the process over and over and over. Well, a few short months after college graduation, I found myself as a full-time seminary student, as a pastor of a local church that preached three times a week, because that's just what we did in those days, and that's what was expected, so that's what I did. And I commuted 176 miles a day to school, and in time, I had completely forgotten about making disciples. I was simply trying to write the next sermon, to visit and care for church members, to reach out to prospects, to engage some people in the community, to get my next school assignments done, and oh yeah, somewhere along the way, be somewhat of a decent husband. And we didn't have children yet, so I didn't have to worry about that. I'll just be frank. I know what the answer is of what the church is to do. I've known that answer since I was a kid. We're to make disciples. I got the Sunday school answer down because I went to Sunday school for a long time. I started going to Sunday school before my feet touched the earth. I've been going so long. But I didn't have a passion about making disciples, or that's to be the focus of the ministry of the church, that we've got to make disciples, or that I was to do it myself. I didn't give it any thought about how it should be done. I didn't pray about how we really ought to do it. It just got lost in the scope of everything we did as a church. Now, because of God's grace, along the way, disciples have been made. I know that because I've seen it happen. But I'll tell you this, it was done haphazardly and on accident rather than on purpose. But because of God's grace and God, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's happened anyway. I've seen it happen. But in the last number of months, God has begun to reawaken in my heart what He told me years ago about making disciples. God has gotten my attention about what I'd forgotten to do. God's convicted me, and I've had to confess my sin of disobedience to Jesus' command to make disciples. But the nice thing is along with the conviction in my life has also come information. And sometimes that's what we need, information about, well, if we're going to make disciples, how do we do this and what is needed? God has used you and our work together as we work to figure out a vision and what is God's vision for the church, but also affirming the mission of the church to stir all of this in me. And I'm thankful. I rejoice. It's not just for us as a church, it's for me as a servant to God of what I am to do. I understand that we as a church, we are to make disciples. We're not here just to meet next week. We're not here just to keep the doors open. We're not here just to have the best music we can have. We're not here to just have the best preaching we can have. We're not here just to have fun programs. We're not here to have the best potlucks. We have good ones, but that's not why we're here. We're not here just to be a part of the MWBC. We're not here to just be a part of the SBC. We are here to be the church. We are here to be God's people in this place and in this community. That's why we are here. And that means if we're here to be the church, we are here to make disciples. That's what we're to do. We're to make disciples. And you're going to hear more about this in the coming weeks and months. And you'll hear about it because we need to know it. But I'll also tell you, October 10, 11, and 12, when we have Real Life Emmanuel, a spiritual renewal weekend for our church on Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, you're going to learn a lot more about this. It's a weekend in which we can have a fun way to talk about discipleship for the whole family. Your family's invited. We may have to figure out some things to do with the littlest kids, and we will, but we'll work on that. We'll get that all taken care of. But it's for us as a family that we can work together and we can learn together to introduce you to a discipleship process that will guide how we make disciples in the coming years. It's not a program. Programs fade. The other thing that programs do is programs handicap you long past their usefulness. It's a process. It's a process of how do we make disciples and what's involved in making disciples, which is a big part of our vision. We'll talk about vision next week, but it's also central to our mission. Now, a number of you work in labs at Mayo. And as you work in labs, in my conversations with you, I've understood there are some things that processes in place in your labs about things that you've got to do. And as you are testing things and you're looking for certain results and there are standards. Well, this means it's that or this means it's that or these things mean it's something else. And all of those things are important in the process, in the standards. And what do you do with all of that? Now, if you were standing up here talking about it, you'd spew out all of the correct terminology, and I'm not doing that for you. But I think hopefully you get the idea. If you're going to go through that process, there's got to be expectations. There's got to be understanding of what these things mean about this or what do these things tell us about this. And you've got to learn those things and somebody teaches you and you're trained in those things and some of them you discover along the way. And we've not established that very well, I don't think, in the church. And because of that, we don't really know and we don't evaluate very well whether disciples are being made. As we worked on the vision of the church, discipleship quickly rose to the surface as a need in our church that helped us to see, hey, you know, we've got to be about making disciples. There are several elements to our vision. We'll talk about those and remind you of those next Sunday. But this one fits in so well as well with our mission, the mission that Jesus has given to us. So as we prepare for Real Life Emmanuel on October 10 through 12, we're going to spend some Sundays reviewing who we are and what we are to be doing as God's people. And so today we look at our mission and we put the mission statement on the front of the bulletin for you today. In case you can't remember it and you've forgotten, what does it say? Here it is. You can take it home. If I'd put it on the screen, you'd read it and you might forget it. This way you can take it with you to our missions to make and equip disciples to know, love, and serve God from here and unto the ends of the earth. To make and equip disciples to know, love, and serve God from here and to the ends of the earth. Well, we've already answered the big question of the day. What are we to do as a church? We're to make disciples. But I want us to unpack that for a moment, in a few moments, and see what it says a little more specifically. Now listen, just a minute. I want to say this. I know this is a very familiar text. I have no idea how many times I've preached this in 25 years as a pastor. 25 years Wednesday. 25 years as a pastor. I have no idea how many times I've preached this passage of Scripture. I don't know how many times you've heard a sermon on it. And so when you read it, you may have checked out or thought about checking out because going, I've heard that before. Check back in. Okay? Check back in. Because I'm probably going to say some things about this text I've never said before. Of course, you wouldn't know. You hadn't heard all of those sermons on it, but I do. I've heard them. Our central mission, make disciples. Now, if our central mission is to make disciples, you've got to know this. And this is going to make some of us squeamish, but it involves evangelism. And you know what that means? That means we actually have to tell somebody about Jesus. We've got to tell somebody about this Jesus who loves them and cares about them and is passionate about them. This Jesus who loves us so much, He was willing to take my penalty for my sin and die on a cross. As well as He was willing to take their penalty for their sin and die on a cross. We've got to explain that to them. We've got to help them understand that. And I'll tell you, it's best done in a context of friendship. In a relationship with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a relative, whoever it is, it's best done in that context of relationship and fellowship with somebody else. Not showing up, knocking on somebody's door, hoping when they open the door, if they open the door, that you could talk to them and slam bam, by the time you go down the steps, they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I'll tell you something, that does work rarely. But I don't know about you, my doorbell rings, my guards go up. Who's on the other side? Unless I know you're coming. Who's on the other side? Occasionally, oh wow, what a pleasant surprise. Most of the time, it's somebody trying to sell me something. And we're not here to sell Jesus. He's free. We get to give Him away. But it involves evangelism. We've got to tell people about Jesus. And so, 4x4, and that's why we talk about 4x4, and we try to remind you of it every month, and we'll remind you about it before this month is out, and we'll talk more about that again later in the month. But that's not the end. See, evangelism is a part of making disciples, because if we're going to have disciples, they've got to be born into the kingdom of God, and they've got to become a follower of Jesus. But there's more to it than just that. Is this on, Mike? Huh? It's not coming on. Oh, there it is.
Hello, hello.
Hey, how about that? Good deal. I'm gonna make this really easy on you, Jackie. I'm coming back here to you. Hi, Tanner. Tanner's waving at me. Acts like he hadn't seen me all day and rode to church with me. I've asked Jackie for a little help. Jackie and Luke. Luke gets the help today. Not that he cares at the moment. Trust me. All right, so Mr. Luke came into the world how many weeks ago now?
Four weeks ago.
Already? Wow. I didn't know it had been that long. Okay, so Luke comes into the world. The hard part's done. It's all over. Go ahead, hold it. So he's born. It's all done?
No. Not at all.
Not at all.
No.
All right. So he's born
August 12th.
August 12th. Yeah. Missed a really good day by one day. But anyway. So he's born. Does it mean actually more work for you than before?
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
Much more.
Much more. Okay, so 9 months that weren't real easy for you as we watched you grow and expand and go, hear you moan occasionally along the way. And you did it all with such grace. But yet, he comes into the world. Now there's really, all of those months of work and then ends with lots of labor and tiring and exhausting. And then here he is and there's more to do, right?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Did you get that? Just because Luke's born doesn't mean the work is done. Matter of fact, because Luke is born, there's more work. That's part of making disciples. We see them come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. Unfortunately, too often our response is, whew, we got that done. Dunk them in the water, pull them up, let them get dried off. We're in good shape. The problem is we've not followed through with making disciples, because making disciples involves a whole lot more than just seeing them saved. It's to help them learn and grow beyond being a spiritual infant into childhood, into young adulthood, and then eventually to being a spiritual parent. Why a spiritual parent? Because spiritual parents reproduce. We want to see those kinds of things. Thanks, Jackie and Luke, for helping us this morning. It's a huge mission. It's a huge mission. Matter of fact, it's bigger than we are. Matter of fact, it's a mission that, quite frankly, is impossible. certainly in our own strength, certainly by ourselves. So here's a couple of important truths from this passage of Scripture that we need in order to fulfill the mission. For it to go from mission impossible to mission possible, here's what we need. First of all, Jesus says, I have all authority. Not I. Jesus is saying this about himself. That Jesus has all authorities. He makes it possible in his authority to be able to do this spiritual work. Making disciples is spiritual work. It's labor intensive. And because of it, there are spiritual opponents who are also at work against us. So if we're going to do the work, we've got to do it in the right authority. Remember the story where they were trying to cast out the demons and the demons laughed at them and said, "We know who Jesus is, but who are you?" The demons don't care who we are, but they know Jesus. And Jesus has changed our lives and charged us to make disciples by His authority. We cannot do it in our own. I don't have that kind of spiritual authority, but I can walk in the authority of Jesus. You can walk in the authority of Jesus. Together we walk in the authority of Jesus. We get to do so by the authority of Jesus, and His authority is comprehensive. He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. It doesn't exclude any place. It doesn't leave any place out. He's got authority everywhere. There's no limits. Maybe, I know some of you have because you work there, but even before we moved here, Tara gave us, Valerie and I, a tour of Mayo Clinic, but she was fixing to take us through this doorway and we looked up and there was this sign that said, in essence, I don't remember the exact phrasing of the sign, but it basically says, if you don't work down this hallway, don't come down this hall. Is basically what it said. You're not welcome if you're not supposed to be in here. We don't care if you're an employee. If you don't work on this hallway, don't come down this hallway. Limits. I mean, we all have limits to some extent. You know, the interesting thing is, and one of the things that will, it's been interesting to me to deal with families is, in the years of going to a hospital, that many times my limits are actually beyond the limits of the family. I've gone farther with patients than they would let a family member go because I was the pastor. I don't know why that trumps things at times, but I've done that. They've let me go farther than the family has at times. There are limits for all of us. But Jesus has no limits. Jesus goes to every room at the Mayo Clinic. We don't say public prayers at school, but Jesus is still in the classroom. Jesus is in Al-Qaeda caves in Afghanistan. Jesus is in the overcrowded border in the south of us. Jesus is in the boardroom of Fortune 500 companies. Jesus is in the truck that's being used to transport women and children being sold into slavery. Jesus is in the Oval Office. Jesus is in your house. Jesus rides in your car. Jesus has no limits. That's good news today, folks. That's good news. Jesus has no limits. And so Jesus, 2 points of authority, 2 points you need to know about making disciples is Jesus has all authority and He has given us this charge. He has given us this mission by His authority. But He ends it with this as well. He says, and I'll be with you always. I'll be with you always. That's good to know. Jesus is always going to be with us. When our children began school, it was probably the most painful painful is not a good word. The clearest reality with our oldest one. We were blessed and fortunate and chose to make a way for Valerie to stay at home with our kids when they were born. And so they were there and she was with them and all of those things. And then it was time for Shelby to start kindergarten. And it became a real reality that really for the first time in our lives, we would not know what she did all day long, every day. Now, I didn't get a blow-by-blow recounting when I got home from work about what had gone on all day long. There were occasionally I did, but not always. And so, you know, we realized that it was up to her what we were going to know about her day. Because we couldn't be with her. As much as we would like to have been with her all day long, no longer could we be with her. And it was true for Jamie when she went to school. It's true for Tanner and Mackenzie as they headed off to school as well. It becomes even a more stark reality as they head off to college. Because not only that, you're not even going to, we don't even see them at the end of the day, and we really are at their mercy of how much they want us to know. Because I can't always be with them. And I think sometimes we think maybe Jesus isn't with us because we don't see Him. But Jesus has promised, and He's never broken a promise. Jesus has promised to be with us always. Well, what else did Jesus say about our mission? We'll summarize it. We'll sum it up in three words that Jesus uses for us. Now, let me tell you something about these three words. None of these words are verbs, and they are not commands. There is a verb here, and it's make disciples, and it is a command. Now, these three words all have the force of a command because they're connected to the verb of make disciples, which is a command. But they're not the command, and we cannot get our focus onto these other things and lose the focus of the central command Jesus has given to us, which is make disciples. Sometimes it's easy to do. We may get tied up in these other things and we leave them out. And I think that's what we have done at times as a church. Not just us, but as the church. The first word is go. Go. It's not a command. It's not a verb. It sounds like it. I know. But it's not. Basically, it means, well, while you're going through life. Now, it's interesting here, as Matthew records the story for us, Matthew says, and Jesus came up to the disciples. Almost like he's modeling something for us. I don't want to make more of this than there is, but it's almost like he's modeling something for us because then he turns around and says, go. Like Jesus came up to the disciples. While Jesus was going, he encountered the disciples and he gave them this command. So while we're about life, as we go, some significant things can happen. But that means we've got to go elsewhere at times. It doesn't always mean go to the church house. I think we have limited ourselves as Baptists for so long because we spent so much time going to the church building, we didn't have a whole lot of time to go anywhere else. We have countered that some across the years, which is good. But we also cannot forsake the assembling together, which is also a command in the Scriptures. Well, we've got to go. We've got to go where other people are, and we've got to be intentional about it and find ways to engage people. Sometimes you just got to be intentional about where you already are, because God has put you in a place to interact with people who are lost. And you've got to be intentional about how do I use this place God has already put me. The second one is baptize. Dunk them. Get them wet. All wet. But it's not just about immersing people in water. It is in part about that. Because it is a beautiful scene when we're in there and we immerse somebody under the water and we bring them back up, because it is a reminder to us of the gospel. It is a reminder that we die to sin and our old way of life, and we come up out of the water as though it's a picture to a new life found in Jesus Christ. The old has been washed away. It's gone. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture and imagery of what happens to our lives when we trust Jesus Christ, when we have been made into a disciple. It's also about fellowship. It's also about, because we look at that, we look at this picture of baptism, and we baptize people who are being born into the family of God, and we welcome them, and we gather them, and we accept them into the family of God. How wonderful that is. What a beautiful picture and imagery it is. A pastor was sharing a story that their church was going to have an outdoor baptism, and it was later in the year, but yet a cool front came in early. And as that happened, they decided to go through, but it had come in enough to turn the cool waters cooler outdoors. But somebody thought ahead, and somebody had warmed towels and found a way to keep them warm. And as those being baptized, and then the pastor as well, as they came up out of the river, somebody was there to greet them with warm towels and wrap those warm towels around them. What a beautiful imagery of fellowship, of the imagery of being born into the family of God, being born into the church and being welcomed and being received, much like a baby being born wrapped up in those swaddling blankets and cuddled up close. And then he says, teach them. Teach them, but he doesn't just say teach them. He says, teach them to observe all I have commanded you. We teach them because we need knowledge. We need to know stuff. I mean, you know, this book isn't just for us to set it on the shelf. You ever see a car drive by you? I don't see it quite as much living here as I have in some other places. And you see somebody's Bible just stuffed up, interestingly, in the back window of the car. My thought usually is, it's hard for that to do you a whole lot of good back there. Or the stories I've heard of people who have come in on Sunday and they didn't bring their Bible. I haven't been able to find my Bible since last Sunday. Like, ooh. Probably means you haven't read it since last Sunday either. That's what I think to myself, just so you'll know. So if you come in and tell me that, I've already told you what my thought will be. It's been really hard for you to read it since last Sunday then. But because we need to know, you know, there's a lot of stuff in here. There's a whole lot of pages. There's a lot of stuff, and some of it, you know, because I'm a little slow at times, quite honestly, and I read some of this stuff, and I'm going, well, I don't got it, and I got to read it again. But we teach because we need knowledge. We need information. We've got to learn how to do stuff. Wonderful, precious little Luke doesn't have to know a whole lot of stuff right now, but someday he will. And, you know, he's got Big Brother, and he's going to want to go with Big Brother. So Mom and Dad are going to have to teach him how to walk and help him learn how to walk. And he'll go from walking to running really quickly and then chasing after little brother. And little brother may wish he would stay put occasionally, but they'll have fun. We've got to teach. But it's not just teaching information, it's teaching so that we know how to do something. Teaching so that we know how to do something. Oh man, all kinds of things you could think about. Well, somebody taught you how to do this. Somebody taught you how to do these specific things. The one that keeps popping in my head right now is, I remember as a kid building some bookshelves with my father. And, you know, measure twice, cut once, all of those kinds of things. But, you know, one of the things I remember is learning how to use a nail set. Still know how to use one. Because he showed me multiple times, and then that was my job. We get him in, and I could do that. But he said, he didn't just say, well, use the nail set and set the nails. Well, that's information. Well, you got to put it on top of the nail and hit it with a hammer, and it'll drive them down in farther, which I would get at this point in life. I was a kid then, so he showed me how to do it. He taught me so that I would also know how to do. That's a really simple thing. But making disciples is about teaching so that we know how to do, so that we know how to walk, so that we know how to follow. Jesus calls us collectively, together. He's given us this mission to make disciples. He commits to us His authority and His presence. And says, highly involved in making disciples is the fact that you're going to go. We're going to go to people. Some of them God will draw into here amazingly thankfully. But he also says, you've got to go to the people and then baptize them when they come to be a believer and welcome them into the church family. And in that fellowship and that environment, you teach them and you train them and you help them learn how to observe all that I have commanded you, because you're going to model it for them in that context. Here's the question. Will we commit ourselves to do that? And as our mission statement says, from here to the ends of the earth. That's not a small question. Will we answer Jesus' call, Jesus' commission to make disciples? That is our mission.